So we want to go to Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. The scripture says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought ointment, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began washing his feet with tears, and did wipe them with her hair, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into your house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since this time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We glorify you today for who you are. And as we thought about Sister Hilma's life, Lord, and her dedication to you, Lord, I know this message is right on target with what she would want me to say today. And dear God, I just pray you would be with us and help us that we may be helped as your Holy Spirit moves this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what it is about a dry mouth anymore that I get constantly when I'm speaking, but it happens. Our passage of Scripture this morning has a few questions that are unanswered that we could ask. One being this Pharisee, why he would bring Jesus into the house. You know, that day, in those days, public figures were often welcome into houses, and Jesus was a public figure. And we know that maybe he probably, as we see in verse 39, he told Jesus, if you were a prophet, you would know what kind of woman this was here that you were acknowledging. So we see that as curious as he was about who Jesus was, he was probably kind of a skeptic, maybe wanted to learn more about Jesus, but yet I believe he already had it in his mind that, well, I'll have him over like the as our custom often does, and many people will come, and we will have a dinner, and we will find out more about this man named Jesus. Personally, I think maybe he was trying to entrap Jesus on who he said he really was. Then we have this sinful woman. You know, we have a woman in Matthew, too, in the book of Matthew, named Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And I got to look, and I know there's differences of opinion. Some say it was her, but I noticed that in the account in Matthew's gospel of Mary, the brother of the sister of Lazarus, that this took place in Bethany. But in our text today, in Luke chapter 7, if we would start out reading verse 1, the Bible says that Jesus entered Capernaum. And we know Capernaum was probably some 75 to 80 miles from Bethany. Now, we know Jesus can do all things, and I guess he could have got there just like that. But chances are, this is not Mary. This is just a woman who's probably considered a harlot. Many were those in that day. But what we want to understand that we do know is what we want to notice is why she came to Jesus. The same reason we come to Jesus, is it not? You know, you could say, well, how do you identify this message as sinful woman with Sister Healy? Well, how many of us here came to Jesus and was not sinful? That applies to all of us, does it not? And the Bible says she was brokenhearted because she anointed Jesus' feet with her tears. She was broken in spirit, a contrite heart. And many believe that she probably one day was standing in the crowd and she saw Jesus and heard him speaking. And there she gave her heart to Jesus, because it says when she heard that Jesus was going to be at the Pharisee's house, she came ready to serve. You know, it's kind of like us. Have you ever known someone to step out into the, go to an altar of prayer to be saved, and they were saved before they got to the altar? It didn't take Jesus confirming that she was saved. He made a public announcement that she had been saved. And whether she had got saved there or before, which I believe it was prior, the fact is that she came to Jesus in all humility. Can you imagine the humility of this woman? Hilma was a humble lady. You know, to let down your hair in that day was a disgrace. But she didn't care, because her master was there and she was going to serve him. But not only does she, with a contrite heart and spirit, pour out her tears on his feet and wipe them with her hair, she goes another step. She gives Jesus a second blessing. You know, we're supposed to get the second blessing, and we should. We're going to talk about that this morning. This woman could have stopped at humbling herself before the feet of Jesus by wiping his feet with her hair and her tears, but she went the extra mile and she put ointment on his feet. In another word, she gave all she had to Jesus. What humility she showed to Jesus. I just want to stop a minute in case you get impatient. Because I don't preach much anymore, and I got a lot bottled up in me. But Carla said the chicken would not arrive until 12 o'clock anyway. And that's 25 minutes, so you guys ain't eating anyway until then. And I hate to disrupt a serious note on something like that. But I know how we are. We can get antsy and want to get out because, oh, we love God and we want to give him our all. But man, we've got dinner waiting. We've got things to do. We're busy. But this woman wasn't busy. She knew that Jesus was coming to the house. And do you ever wonder why the Pharisee let her in? Pharisees accommodating a harlot? Chances are the crowd was so big in that house, he didn't even realize it until Jesus began to pay her attention. You know, these Pharisees didn't pay no mind to the sinful people unless Jesus gave them attention. Aren't you glad that Jesus gave you attention? But she doesn't stop at just the humility of her salvation. Kind of like the poor widow who gives two coins. And Jesus says she gave everything she had. Friends, the thought for our message this morning is, what more could you give to Jesus? Jesus acknowledging the widow who gave the two pennies, she gave out of her abundance, and it was only a few cents. And she gave far more than the rich who gave and could have given more. The Pharisee didn't want Jesus to take note of her. But this woman went the extra mile and she gave all she had. And that made me think this morning, what more could I give to Jesus? You know, I've been out of the pulpit for quite a while because of a situation, And really, I told Brother Keeley yesterday, I said, I think, you know, God gave me this message because it put me in the mind of Hilma. But by the time I got done preparing it or started halfway through it, I realized it was for me. Because I haven't been in a pulpit. God does not uncall you, no matter what you're going through. But I would not respond to that. In order to answer the question, what does God want from us? We need to understand what his will is for our lives. And there are two wills for our lives. 2 Peter, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Boy, we like that repentance, don't we? because as filthy as we were as that sinful woman, we can come to Jesus, we can lay it on the altar, we can walk away, and we're sin free. But we also want to understand the Lord God has another will for us. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. I like how he puts that, ye should abstain from fornication. See, we're not a bunch of Christians who live every day sinning in word, thought, and deed. We're Christians who are supposed to be Christ-like. We're supposed to be fleeing from fornication. God wants to sanctify our hearts, that we commit ourselves to him, that we can live a life walking worthy to the pleasing of his call that he's put upon us. Two wills of God, our salvation and our sanctification. Him will fulfill both of those wills. And you know, Brother Keeley, I thought about how Hannah had taken Samuel and took him to the house of Eli and had dedicated him to the Lord, and he became the first prophet, the great prophet Samuel. Hilma kind of outdid that. She presented two children to the Lord, and one became not only a minister, but a doctor, and the other one became a minister. So Hilma dedicated her children to the Lord, and look how God uses what we dedicate unto him. She fulfilled both wills that God has for our lives. It's true that God desires that none perish, that we all come to repentance. But it seems like it's easy to preach salvation and how we need to do the work of the kingdom, which we do. But friends, there's more to it than that. There's more to it than the woman coming to Jesus and shedding her tears on his feet and wiping them with her hair. She decided she wanted to give Jesus all she had. And that's what he wants from us. All that we have. Our whole self. We must decrease that he may increase, John the Baptist said. A lot of people want the fire insurance, but you know what I realized? We used to think of fire insurance as salvation. But actually, you want the true fire insurance, you need to get sanctified. Because that's what keeps us on the road to holiness. It's not sin in word, thought, and deed every day. It's not, oh me, I'm undone. Nobody's perfect, and you know what? When we look at worldly perfection, we're not. But God said, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven, or Jesus said, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So what do we do with that? Do we say, oh, look at me, I just can't live that life? It's a lie of the devil. Fact is, we have a free will and we'll do what we want to do. If we want to get saved, we'll get saved. If we want to give our all to the Lord, we'll give our all to the Lord. The sad thing is those who do not want to totally surrender do not realize it's a sweet surrender. It's a sweet surrender because when we surrender, we're the benefactors of it. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our surrender. Went for King and Country concert one time and really liked that shoulder song. And I got the Luke, I think it was, one of the brothers gave his testimony, and he said he got real sick, and he said, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I got to keep playing and singing. God says, I don't need your voice. There's others out there. I need you. Yeah. Friends, we may be able to do a lot for God, but what he needs is us living for him, as Sister Hilma did. When we think about what our salvation cost God and his son, is it any wonder that he doesn't expect any less than all we can give him? You know, this morning we were talking about the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of the fruits, and the festival of shelters, and the instruction God gave them was that they were to celebrate and give thanksgiving and give God back according to what he had given them. So if we're to do that today, what are we to give God? What did God give us? He gave us his life through Jesus' son, Jesus Christ. And if he gave us all that he could give us, that we be saved, he expects us in return to give all we can to him, that we could maintain that relationship in which glorifies God in our lives. I think the message of sanctification is being watered down. You don't hear old time holiness anymore. I told Brother Keeley the other day, I said, didn't take long to get the message. It took a lot of God and a little bit of Uncle Betty. Uncle Betty said, you know what? Out of all the jobs in the world, I would not trade the preaching of holiness for any of them, no matter how much it pays, because my job of teaching holiness just tickles me to death. Friends, holiness should tickle us to death. And we're going to see why this morning. First of all, we want to say that, or remember that John 10:10, Jesus said two things. I come that they may have life. What's life? Salvation. But I come that they may have it more abundantly. There's a lot of people saved today not willing to give their lives to God, and they're missing the blessings that He has for them. They're missing the abundant life. They're struggling every day with their sin. They're not wanting to lay down the habits that they have. And you know, we don't talk about those tobacco habits and booze habits anymore. We don't. We're just cowards to talk about things like this. Why? Maybe because so many people that come to church do it and we don't want to offend them. Well, I want to tell you, God says we're to be ye holy. We're not supposed to allow anything in our bodies that will defile the temple of the living God. I told Ginger, I said, I'm probably going to say some things this morning I'm going to regret saying tomorrow, because you see, the next day I always examine what I said, and I realized maybe I shouldn't have said some things. But I'm going to tell you, we need to get back to old-time holiness preaching. We need to tell people that God loves them, but He wants to deliver them from the habits that have them bound as they're walking around trying to proclaim the Word of God to those who need it. But people are looking for more than words. They're looking at our lives to see how we're living. Jesus says, I come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Two works. But in 1 Corinthians 12:31, Paul says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. If there's a more excellent way, there must be an excellent way. If there is life, there must be a more of an abundant life. The excellent way is salvation, but the more excellent way is total consecration to God. Oh, how this needs to be preached in our pulpit. I'm going to say, too, I'm glad Randy's here today, and we've been praying for him and enjoying his ministry. And, brother, we're behind you all the way. We love you today. He may not shake your hand, because he's not supposed to. He needs to watch the germs. But in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:6, listen to this, tells us, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But we've got to hunger for it. We've got to thirst for it. We've got to ask God for it. But more than that, we have to commit our whole self to Him to receive it. How hungry are you for His righteousness this morning? We see that sanctification is the will of God. We can't deny it. Sanctification for the saved is just as important as salvation for the sinner. Because if you get saved and you don't allow God to live your life for you, I mean the Holy Spirit to live within you, you won't be able to defeat the wiles of the devil. You'll come up short every day. I'm not saying it can't be a struggle at times when we have the Holy Spirit. We're in the flesh still. We still live in the flesh. But when the Holy Spirit consumes us, He changes our attitudes. He changes our way of thinking. And He changes our priorities in our lives. We have a lot of priorities, don't we? But not only is God's will our sanctification, but let's see why we need it this morning. Why do we need God's fullness of His Spirit in our lives? You know, Jesus did say, it is expedient that I go away. If I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I do go away, I'll send Him to you. And it's true, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, but He don't stop there. He has an ongoing work that He wants to do in His people as they are saved. 2 Corinthians 7:1, the first reason we need holiness Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Now grasp this, because remember, we can't do this. Perfecting holiness in the sight of God. You see, when God saves us, His seed of holiness is planted in us. But it's got to grow. It's got to be watered. It's got to have a good environment so it can be what God wants it to be. And it can only be that when His Spirit takes control of that seed, it lives within us and produces us the fruits of righteousness. The fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can you obtain those things without the Holy Spirit in your life? I think not. We need it because we are to carry out our lives perfecting holiness day by day. It doesn't mean we get it all right off the bat, but it means we grow closer to God. And the closer we draw to God, the more He empowers us. The more He empowers us, the more we feel His Spirit living in our lives and makes us capable to witness and be effective and to do those things which God calls us to do, and to refrain from doing those things which God tells us not to do, to abstain from all appearances of evil. What a responsibility for a sinner who's been saved to try to live a life perfecting holiness without the Holy Spirit in their lives. We're to be perfect in love. We're to love everybody all the time for anything, 77 times, 70 times. Can you do that without the Holy Spirit's penetrating your heart? You know, if we don't forgive those who've sinned against us, I don't care how many times we've been to the altar, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us our sins. We're to walk even as Jesus Himself walked. Now, I've heard people say, well, I ain't Jesus. No, as far as being sinless, we're not. But once the seed of holiness is planted in our lives, we are to walk even as Jesus walked. Now, you tell me how He walked, and you tell me you can do that without surrendering fully to the Holy Spirit's will, in which He can come and fill you and make you that vessel of honor in which lives a holy life before Him. And I say, this message purged my heart and my conscience. You know what? I've got to admit, sometimes when you're out of the pulpit, it can get you to get a little slack in your studies because you're not accountable to deliver every week. You can find other things to do. Don't mean you don't love God, but a lot of times your priorities can be replaced with things that are not needed if you're not accountable. It's good to have an accountability partner. Brother Keeley calls on me every once in a while and checks on me, and I appreciate it. At salvation, the seed, I said, of holiness is planted. But when we're sanctified, that seed can sprout up in two, the fruits of righteousness. We're called to holy living. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. We can't do it on our own. What's that song sing that say that we sing or used to sing? You know, we used to sing a lot of those old good songs. Seems like we don't sing them anymore. I guess they're just out down the drain. Holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song. Holiness unto the Lord as we're marching along. Sing it, shout it, on and on. Holiness unto the Lord now and forever. Paul says, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer? What do the Calvinistics do with that? How can we who are dead to sin live any longer? I can tell you how we can do it if we're not dead to sin. If we're just saved and we don't want the Holy Spirit to do a work in us, to give us the power to overcome sin and temptation, then we'll never overcome it. But God forbid that we live that way any longer. You see, God's place is a holy place. It's reserved for holy people. There's not going to be a lot of saved misfits up here who never could get it right in this life, who struggled all the time, who had trouble forgiving, who always slipped with the tongue so often. But it's for those. The wayfaring man lets fools rush in, Isaiah says. So we're to live a sanctified life because it is a life of sweet surrender. Oh my gosh, it's getting close here. That chicken's got to cool anyway, you know it? We need to be totally surrendered also in sanctification to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus." He doesn't want to just come in and save us. He wants to change our mind, our attitude, and everything about us. Romans 8:7 says, "For to be carnally minded is death." A lot of carnal Christians walking around in there. I've been there too. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. So them that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's why we need the Spirit in us. The carnal mind or man cannot produce the fruits of righteousness, but only the Holy Spirit's power in our lives can produce that righteousness. The carnal mind may speak good words sometimes, but I guarantee it will come back and bite you. It'll say something to tear you down as well. You know, in James chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And who is a double-minded man? The double-minded man isn't the sinner who hasn't accepted Christ. He's just got one mind. It's all about himself. The double-minded man is the person who comes to Christ, man or woman, accepts Christ as their Savior, but is not willing to go the extra mile and give Him everything. Therefore, they're always doing good and bad and good and bad. Good thoughts, bad thoughts, positive thoughts, negative thoughts, double-mindedness. But they are unstable in all their ways. James 1:26 says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, his religion is in vain." That's a double-minded Christian. Should I say a double-minded saved person? I don't want to say Christian. See, if we could get saved and need the Holy Spirit, what are we even doing here? If we're going to heaven just because we were saved and we don't want to give our lives to God, we don't need none of this today. But we do need this, because we need to be encouraged to give it all to Jesus. We also want to see that we need full surrender to the sanctifying power of God so we can be overcomers of temptation. This thing of sinning daily in word, thought, and deed, I don't go for it. We can do that, but not as Christians. It doesn't come in the package of the sanctified believer. The danger of living life as a double-minded man is a no-winner for anyone. Salvation doesn't take us out of the battle, but it puts us in the battle. And my friends, are we not in a fierce battle today? And I knew I could get this scripture in, because I about say it every time if I'm preaching on the right subject. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour." He's not out to seek the sinner. He's got the sinner. He's out to seek God's people who are trying to live a life that is pleasing to Him. And if we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to live in our lives, Satan will defeat us every time, every day, every moment, and every temptation. But thanks be to God, 1 Corinthians 10:13, Jesus speaking about those who are sanctified, I forgot the scripture now. "There hath no temptation taken you such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it." It doesn't mean we have to yield to temptation. It means the temptation may cause us hardships, but we'll be able to bear through it victoriously, because the hand of God is on us and His Holy Spirit is strengthening us through those times. Temptation cannot be overcome without the infilling of God's Spirit in our lives. And I went to Proverbs chapter 7, and I've preached a message on this before. It portrays temptation, how it works, as being seducible as a harlot. And the first temptation we see in Proverbs 7 tells us that temptation can look good. It can look appealing. Why do people sin? Because it's fun. I mean, let's admit it. When we were without Christ, sin was fun in some areas, but it does have its consequences. Verse 15 and 16 of Proverbs 7, speaking of the harlot, says, I have peace offerings, I have paid my vows, therefore I come forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. So see, we see the harlot has all this prepared, a temptation for anyone who will accept it, a temptation that is seducible and looks good and sounds good. But the ending is not good. Temptation can also attract our sense and our smell. It can taste good. It can smell good. Verse 17, she says, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Temptation can sound good. Verse 21 of Proverbs 7, with much fair speech, she caused him to yield with the flattering of her lips. She forced him. See how sin works. See how temptation works. See how Satan lays these things out for us, just tries to get us to lay hold of them. We then see that the consequence of yielding to temptation through this harlot is very serious. He says, with much fair speech, she caused him to yield with the flattering of her lips. She forced him till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Friends, I want to tell you, if we leave this world and we miss heaven, it's going to be because of the temptations of not coming to Jesus. It's going to be the temptations of not giving our lives completely over to Jesus. And the end will be very detrimental to us. Some believe they can live out their own salvation on their own. I can do it, Lord. I know what to do. I'll let you know when I need you, and when I do, you can guarantee I'll be calling on you. But they can't overcome all the temptations that will come their way unless we're prayed up and we've surrendered everything to Him. Verse 25 and 26 of Proverbs, I know we've got off our passage of Scripture, but we'll come back to it, hopefully. It says, let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray to her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. And if you don't believe it, just ask David. David made it to heaven, but he had to learn the hard way, didn't he? If you don't believe it, just ask King Solomon, who married many strange women. Foreign women who were not he was supposed to marry. The lust of the eye can do a lot of things to us if our minds and hearts are not stayed on Jesus Christ. Satan's a liar. He's out to take you and me down this morning. No question about it. And unless we have surrendered everything to Him, chances are He'll have His way in our lives at some point in time. Is there grace for forgiveness? Yes, there is. But I want to tell you, when we don't move on to the second work, which allows God's sanctifying power to come into our lives, we're in big trouble. But when we surrender everything to the Lord, then we have all the power we need to face everything that comes against us. But we also, and you know, this could have been probably a 2-month Bible study. You can't get it all in on one. But we also see the need to live a surrendered life, because without it, no man shall see God. Now, I'm going to back up and clarify that in a minute. But listen to Hebrews 12:24. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Holiness, sanctification, heart purity, all the same thing. You can't separate them. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see God. Now, what do you think that means? You think that means we can live saved, claiming salvation, and live our own life and fail all the time, and even though we think we're forgiven all the time, and He's just going to welcome us? No, I think He's going to be there to receive those who have strived to do the best they can by putting their lives in the Master's hands. As Jeremiah went to the potter's house and saw him working with the clay. God says, that's what I want to do for my people. But see, with the clay has to be pliable. It has to be workable. And we've got to be workable. We've got to let God to work in our lives in a way which will please him, in a way which will glorify him in our lives as we're living here from day to day. Isaiah 35:8 says, a highway shall be there in a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. Did you hear that? The unclean shall not pass over it. It doesn't just mean those who've never accepted Christ, because if we accept him and we don't go all the way with Jesus, we'll never be able to be what he wants us to be. It just won't happen. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err in. It's pretty plain and simple, isn't it? May be a hard fact to swallow, but it's plain and simple. Heaven will not be filled with a bunch of misfits who have tried living a life pleasing to God, but they do nothing but mess up and sin every day. That's not who heaven is waiting for. They'll fail every time. Grace would be enough for them if they could just continue to live on grace. But friends, we got something better. We got a power that will help us to override our sin, override the temptations. Not that we can stop them from coming, but we can keep from entering into them, because the Holy Spirit has our lives and he possesses our souls. He wants to be our pilot, not our co-pilot. I've seen God as my co-pilot, but that's cutting him short, isn't it? He wants to be president of our lives, not resident of our lives. 1 John 3:23, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, we love that, but listen to what the next verse 3 says. Everyone who has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That kind of matches up with walking like Jesus walked, doesn't it? Being imitators of God as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, a life of unconditional love. First, the last, just another verse of scripture here. Paul expresses his desires for those in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and I believe it's an expression that he would desire for all of us. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Not just H-O-L-Y, but that word holy is W-H-O-L-L-Y. That's why Paul says, be ye filled with the Spirit. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does it preserve blameless? Because the Holy Spirit's living in our lives and we're following his direction. We're doing what God wants us to do. We're carrying out that second work of will that he wants for us in our lives after we're saved. You know, I remember that movie, and Brother Keeley showed it a few years back, King's Row. Ronald Reagan was a man, and I just read a little bit of it. Haven't seen the whole show yet, but he was involved in an accident, and he was put under, and they cut his legs off. And I just read the script of it. My understanding, they didn't have to remove his legs, but the one who did it didn't like the guy, thought he was evil. And I remember Brother Keeley very well playing that scene on the screen up here, whenever the character of Ronald Reagan woke up, he noticed his legs were gone. And he said this, where's the rest of me? I ask you this morning, have you given everything to God? I asked myself that through this message, and I've realized I've fallen short. If you've given everything to God, How wonderful, how sweet of a surrender it is. But if you haven't given everything to God, where's the rest of you? What's keeping you from giving everything to God? You know, it's not enough that we keep 9 of the commandments. If we break one of them, we've broken them all. And is it any wonder in this message this morning that I've preached about total consecration to God? Is it any wonder why Jesus said the greatest commandment is this? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because that is the recipe for the sanctified life. A lot of times we may feel like we're not sanctified. We may say, well, I don't feel no extra special blessings. How can I know if I'm sanctified or not? You can know it by asking yourselves, what more could you give? Are you sold out to God this morning? Have you given Him everything? If not, where is the rest of you? He's waiting on you, and He's waiting on me for that sweet surrender from us unto Him. May God bless you this morning. I just want to encourage us to live the life of sanctification, to let the Holy Spirit come and do His work in us, not cutting God short of what He wants to do in our lives, but allowing Him free bittance in our lives to bless us in ways we'll never experience until we come to the point of that sweet surrender sacrifice unto Him.